Our message this morning, I was thinking of how we sometimes struggle and wonder why things are the way they are. Sometimes we pray for something, we feel we know what we should have, ask God to help us, and it doesn't happen, it doesn't come to pass. I'm sure if we'd ask up and down the pews here, all of us have had that experience, haven't we? Maybe we're disappointed, frustrated. Some people become bitter when that happens. Other times, sometimes we get what we want and discover it doesn't really meet our needs after all. It's not actually making us as happy as we thought it would. And so we can sort of go round and around. What is wrong? What's happening when that happens? And we find life sort of a frustrating cycle of not getting what we want or getting what we want and not being satisfied with it. Is it possible to really find true peace and contentment in life? Maybe you believe it's possible for other people because they get what they want, but maybe you haven't gotten what you want. Sometimes it seems others get the breaks, others get the jobs they want, or they get to marry a good husband or wife, or they have strong, healthy bodies and we don't, and on and on. The good things, and we get left behind. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? How would you feel if you would have been born with no arms or no legs? How do you think you would feel then? I have a picture of a man here who was born that way. You've probably heard of him. His name is Nick. Not quite sure how to pronounce his last name. But that's his picture. See, boys and girls, he has no arms. He has no legs. He has a tiny little foot here, sort of like a little flipper the seal would have or something. That's all he has. Would you feel sorry for yourself if you were born with no arms? How would you eat? How would you get from place to place? How would you do your schoolwork? No arms and no legs. That would be something, wouldn't it? Do you think he just sits around and mopes and is feeling sorry for himself? Not really. At first he did. When he was a child growing up, he was very, very disappointed and obviously would be so sad. But as he grew up, he turned to God and he started to pray and to thank God for making him the way he did. And he's written a number of books. Here's one. That's another picture of him. And he's calling it Life Without Limits. Now, as far as I know, all of us here this morning have two arms and hands, do you? And legs, everybody has legs and feet, and we can walk and we can eat by ourselves, can't we? That's a real blessing. But still, we get discouraged sometimes, don't we? And we think other people have so much more than we do. How can people who are like this man be so happy? You see him smiling. And he goes all over the world encouraging people who are in difficult circumstances. What's his secret? I've entitled the message this morning, Life's Greatest Spiritual Secret. Life's Greatest Spiritual Secret. I wonder what you would consider that to be. We might have could have a debate or discussion on that. There might be different things that could be named, but we're going to look at least at one of life's greatest spiritual secrets. I'll just put it on the board here. We'll write a little bit more later. Just to help us in our minds, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read the testimony of another man. He had arms and legs, I believe, but he was in prison. He was chained. We understand chained to a guard as he wrote this. And let's see if he sounds despondent and discouraged. Philippians chapter 4. Maybe you'll stand if you can as we read a section from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. A man in prison, see what he writes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. Listen to what this man says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop there. You may be seated. Doesn't sound really discouraged, does he? A man who's in prison, who has suffered very much. What was Paul's secret? How could he, with suffering so much, be so full of joy and express so much contentment? The aspect we're going to look at this morning is, as we consider life's greatest spiritual secret, is the aspect of trusting God, completely trusting God. Now, you might say, come on, that's no secret. I've heard that all my life. And, you may have. But the question is, have we put it into practice? Have we truly lived trusting God? Has trust in God become such a part of our life that we look at every event, every circumstance, every even disappointment with the unshakable conviction that God is completely trustworthy. Completely trustworthy. That's a secret we want to consider in this message of putting our trust in God into practice. See, we believe in God, but to actually allow him to run our life and to trust him with it, that's sort of another step, isn't it? Would you agree with me that one of our problems is that sometimes our wants are not the same as God's wants for our life? Is that right? Sometimes that's a problem, isn't it? We're human. We have very normal needs and desires. But so does Nick, man with no arms or legs. I'm sure he would want to do a lot of the things, all the things we can do so well and easily. But he's full of joy and enthusiasm. And the Apostle Paul the same way. I doubt if he enjoyed being locked in prison and chained to a guard. That wouldn't quite be normal to actually enjoy that situation. But he was full of joy because he trusted his life into God's hands. Perhaps we could state it this way. From my studies, here's what I've found as their secret. And that is fully and completely accepting the truth that God knows what is best for us. If you and I this morning will fully and completely accept the truth that God knows what is best for us, we will have joy. We will have a trust in our Heavenly Father. And please understand, I know that's a lifelong challenge for all of us. We never come to the place where now we've arrived. From here on, we know this and we won't have a problem. No, we're human. And perhaps every new day calls for a new commitment. Yes, God, I believe you know what's best for me. A recommitment of our life to God, trusting God completely. Be various ways we could try to illustrate this, but picture with me a very small baby. We don't have any real tiny ones here this morning, I don't think, but just a real young baby, content in mother's or father's arms. And outside there could be a terrible storm to where we would be fearful. That baby in its mother's arms would have not a care in the world, would it? It could even be rocking the building. A baby wouldn't know if it's secure in its mother's arms. This morning, are you a child of God? And can we rest in his arms like a baby rests in mother or father's arms? That's a picture of trust, isn't it? Trusting God, our Father, the same as a very young child trusts mother or father. You may have heard this little poem describing a conversation between the robin and the sparrow. Have you heard that? Poet says, said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Is that right? Is that why we rush about and worry so and are complaining? Well, Jesus did say God takes care of the birds, didn't he? And we can just look at them and we don't need to worry because God even takes care of them. And they don't worry probably as much as we do. Are we really able to just place our trust in him, that he created us and knows completely what is best for us? If we're going to do that, there's three things I'd like to just mention here that we need to be completely convinced of. First is that God is completely sovereign. That means he can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. The next question is there something God doesn't know? Does he ever have to say, oh, I didn't know that's going to happen? Do you think God does that? No. God is infinite in wisdom. That means he knows everything. And then there's one more aspect. God is perfect in his love. If we can truly absorb those three truths in our mind, God is completely sovereign, totally powerful, nothing too hard for God, infinite in wisdom, there's nothing that will ever surprise him, nothing that takes him by surprise, and then he is perfect in love. Now, there are many people today who would challenge this. They would tell us that they cannot believe that there is a God who is all-powerful and perfect in love. They tell us maybe he is one or the other. If he is all-powerful, Why does he allow storms, earthquakes, tragedies, sickness? Or, well, then maybe he is all-powerful, but he's not really loving. They say if he's loving, he wouldn't allow those things. And they tell us we can't have it both ways. Either God is not completely loving, or then he's not able to stop those things that happen. This morning, when we believe the truth of God's word, we're convinced he is all three of these, isn't he? There are some things we don't understand. You could take the example of a child. You take your young child to a doctor, and the child is perfectly well and happy. And the doctor or the nurse goes and sticks a needle in their arm and gives them a shot, and their arm is sore. And why would the child would wonder, you know, what kind of parent would take them to someone who hurts them? Is the parent not able to stop that? Or don't they love the child? Yes, they do. But it could be like an immunization that is to protect the child from something more serious. But a child doesn't understand that. A child could think, bad mom or dad, you know, or bad nurse or doctor. But no, they just don't understand. Are we sometimes perhaps that way too? You know, we think, well, God doesn't love us. He's letting this happen or that happen. Not really. We just don't know everything. God does. And so there's a greater sphere of knowledge there that we don't have. That's the whole theme of the book of Job, which we don't have time to go into this morning, but that's what Job's friends, you know, who were miserable comforters, were trying to tell him, and trying to understand why this is happening, and Job was trying to understand and questioning God, and finally God came to Job with questions, and Job had to say, I put my hand over my mouth, I don't know anything, you know, I just can't even say anything, because God knows what he's doing, and we don't. So faith in God is simply bringing our minds into harmony with what is true, with what is real, and accepting the things we can't understand. God's word as being true, never changed and never will. We can accept it or reject it, but it's still true. The people who fight against it will find its truth sooner or later. It's somewhat like standing at the foot of a mountain. You could go out to the Comer Mountains at the foot of the falls there, and we can acknowledge this is a mountain. This is a waterfalls. Now, there's not a great virtue in acknowledging that, and we don't create the mountain by saying it's there, and we can't take it away by denying that it's there. And it's the same way with the truth of God's word. It's there. And we can deny it, or we can affirm it and accept it. Either way, it's just there, and it will stand forever. We're not talking about turning off our minds and just taking a blind leap into the dark and abandoning all reason. Maybe you've heard of a little boy in Sunday school who was asked to describe what faith is. And he said, faith is believing in something when you know it's not true. That's what he said. Believing in something even if you know it's not true. He had a bit of a wrong concept, didn't he? But that's what some people try to make us believe faith is. Believing something that is just like sort of like Santa Claus, you know. We be nice, but it's not really the way it is. No, that's not faith. Faith is based on evidence. There are many people all over the world. This would be one man, the Apostle Paul, and many countless thousands, perhaps millions of others, who have affirmed the truth of God's word by their life. And so can you, and so can I. We have a Heavenly Father we can trust completely. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I'd like to read just a short section there and bring out an aspect of our faith in God that probably troubles all of us at times. Psalm 139, the psalmist is declaring his complete trust in God. Just read some from verse 1 there. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Then drop to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. That's as far as we read here. One of the things that gives a lot of us some difficulty is the way we were made. And as I said, we all have arms and legs. We're not that handicapped. But still, if we would go up and down here and ask every one of you, what would you change about your body? Probably every one of us could pretty quickly say something that we would change if we could. To come to the point where we can thank God for the way he's made us. And the psalmist says, God made him, formed him before he was born. He knows that God knew all about him. We are the work of God, you and I. And we would probably all change. I would confess that many times I'd love to be as tall as Brother Wendell, you know, or maybe have a head of hair like some other people. That's normal, isn't it? You have some things, if we would let you say it too. You would have things that you would like to change. But what I've needed to do, and I trust you have too, is come to the point of thanking God for making you the way he did. Because there is a purpose in that, that we can then fulfill the mission God gives us in life, partly because of the way he made us. Like this man, Nick, who has a ministry he would not have if he would have two arms and two legs like the rest of us. Until we're at peace with the way God has made us, we can never really learn complete trust and rest in God. And I know, as much as anyone, that it's not always easy. We have to come to the place where it's all right if others can do some things better than we can. It's all right if some other people's work gets more attention than mine does. That's not what life is all about. It's even all right if we look a bit unusual or different from most other people. Something Nick wrote in this book that I thought was quite interesting. He says, we humans are a silly bunch. We spend half our time trying to fit in with the crowd and the other half trying to stand out from the crowd. And that's sort of true, isn't it? You know, we want to be like everybody else, and yet we also want to be different. We want to be our own person and identity. So it's okay if we look a bit unusual or different. We need to come to peace with that in things that we cannot change. Now, I don't blame God that I'm a bit overweight. No, I don't think that's God's fault. We're working on that. But, you know, there are some things that we are responsible for, too. That we take care of our bodies that God has given us. But we're talking about the things that we can't change, that are beyond our control. The parents we were given, or other aspects of the way God made us. It's okay if other people are more successful than I am. That's all right. We're not called necessarily to be the most successful. It's okay because our Father in heaven has designed us to be who we are. It's like he tailor-made us for for a specific purpose. And the very things that sometimes embarrass us or give us some problems are part of God's special plan. And we may struggle with that sort of over and over again. But I would just urge all of us to surrender those aspects to God and just give them to Him and ask Him to then use them in ministry. If we have a quirk or a difficulty or a disability or something, notice another person who has a difficulty and you have a bond, you have a link, you have a way of ministering that other people may not. God can use every part of our makeup and our background for further ministry, to reach out to others. He could have made us differently if that would have been better for us, but we come back to that secret, fully and completely accepting the truth that God knows what is best for us. One writer, James Hofstetler, says this: you will never really enjoy other people. You will never have stable emotions. You will never lead a life of godly contentment. You will never conquer jealousy and never be able to love others as you should until you thank God for making you the way He did. Until we reach that point, whether it's an ability or disability, learn to receive it from our Heavenly Father and to give Him thanks, and to seek to use it for His glory. Whatever it is, God can use you and me, no matter who we are or our background. So often, God's plans and God's ways of working are beyond our ability to understand. As I mentioned, like we're a small child and the parents know better. And that really is the time to trust Him. When we can understand, it doesn't take a lot of trust. We go to the doctor and we ask for a flu shot or something, you know. It's not that hard to accept the bit of pain it brings because we understand. But when we don't understand, that's the time when we really do need to trust Him. Even the Apostle Paul, a great testimony that we read, if we'd go to Romans 11, he wrote about the depth of the riches and of the depth of the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Just far more than we can comprehend. We can't understand, and that's when we give ourselves into His hand. A few practical questions. What place do you think words like luck or fate or chance should have in our vocabulary? Do you believe in good luck? Are you afraid if a black cat crosses the path in front of you? Or Friday the 13th, you just sort of hate to get out of bed? Or would you believe in luck like that? Is that, or should we say, well, as fate would have it, you know, this happened or that happened? Should we talk about those things? Does our life depend on the sign of the moon or stars in which we were born? I don't even know what sign I was born in, and I hope you don't, because we shouldn't pay any attention to those, should we? God works in our life, in the circumstances of our life, every day, just even the minor details, orchestrating what He wants us to have and experience. Sometimes, just in the unusual ways, if you'd read the book of Esther, remember when the king couldn't sleep that night? The king couldn't sleep, and he asked for somebody to read some history of the kingdom, and he came across where Mordecai had saved the king's life. And, you know, all those things just added together to accomplish God's purpose. I read an interesting point of history. I'm just going to share that with you. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. It happened some over 100 years ago in England. A young boy came down for breakfast one morning, and he found his father reading the newspaper. This was in 1902. You can check it out if you want to check the history books. And he was reading about the plans for the first coronation in Britain in 64 years, a coronation of a new king. And during breakfast, as his father read that, he turned to his wife and said, he's sorry to read what they're writing here. And she asked what he meant, and he said, why, there's a proclamation here that on a certain date, Prince Edward will be crowned King of England. And it doesn't say, God willing. Now today, it would be very strange if it would say that, but in 1902, this man noticed that it doesn't say, God willing. And those words remain in that boy's mind for years to come, because do you know what happened? On the appointed day when this king was to be crowned, he was so sick, so ill with appendicitis, that the coronation had to be postponed. And they couldn't actually do it on the day the newspapers had said they will do it. At this time in history, the British Empire was in its glory. You know the saying that the sun never set on the British Empire. They were spread all around the world. But for all their might, they could not carry out the coronation on the appointed day. I'm not sure, was that just a coincidence, or did God allow that for a special reason? This father and son, the godly people would have noticed that. It shows that God is in control, and people cannot always do what they plan to carry out. And so there would be many incidents like that, that God just sort of steps in. And I have seen it in my life many times. And then other times we wonder why God sort of pulled back his hand and let certain things happen that he could have prevented. But many times we see his hand at work in a loving way. So this morning, are you trusting everything, every detail, into the hands of our Heavenly Father, who is completely sovereign, infinite in wisdom, and perfect in love? Part of that trust is also in being thankful. I think this is a quote from this Nick, who wrote this. He said, I never met a bitter person who was thankful, and I never met a thankful person who was bitter. That's part of our secret in a life completely trusting God, is to thank him because he knows what's best and he loves us so much. And we haven't even touched the eternal aspect. This earth is only the preparation, and he has much more in store for us than we can even comprehend when we love him and serve him faithfully.